Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to go there just yet. I'm going to kind of lay out for you this morning our new sermon series, what it's about, why I'm preaching on this particular topic. Discipling, if you can decipher that, it's supposed to be really cool and edgy. Discipling the next generation. Now, let me... pretty cool and edgy, huh, Tom? here's what I mean by that. Okay, you might think, okay, discipling the next generation. Darren's going to talk about how to raise our children, how to disciple our children in the Lord. And that is going to be part of this. But it's not everything. Because as you look at the Bible, as you look at the New Testament, we see not just biological next generationing, but relational next generation. That's what disciple making is. It's a relational next generational form of continuing a message and continuing the gospel message in particular. So that means not only discipling our children in the home, praying with them, reading the Bible to them, asking them questions. Perhaps you're even real disciplined and you use a catechism. Deborah and I have started using a catechism. We are not perfectly consistent with that, and I take responsibility for that. But a catechism is a tool that's just question and answers. Question and answers. And the particular one that we're using has got 149 questions, and we have not even gotten through the first 10 yet with our children. But we're beginning to build into them some theological concepts about who God is. Who created everything that is? That's question number one. God created everything that is. And then there are scripture verses that go along with that. And so it not only means discipling our children, which is huge and important. It means discipling anyone beyond yourself. It means finding the next generation. It means finding the next disciple. That could be a coworker who is willing to sit down with you once every week or couple of weeks with a Bible in the break room and let you read some scripture to them. That's a discipling relationship. That's a next generation. It's the next ring out from yourself. It could include our spouses. It should include our spouses. Even wives to husbands. Wives, how are you investing in the spiritual growth and health of your husbands? And husbands, obviously, we need to be doing that to our wives. It could be a neighbor, another brother or sister who in Christ, someone who's already a believer at church, that you feel led of the Lord to take to the next level and to initiate an intentional relationship with that person. That's the next generation, okay? So we're thinking, all right, if we have a circle and that circle represents our life, then right at the center of that circle, we would have Jesus. Jesus is at the center of our being, center of our existence, where He should be. And so out from that, we would have ourselves, right? If Jesus is at the core, if He is the life force of our life, then outside of that would be ourselves. So there is definitely a self-discipling process that we all need to be pursuing. But then outside of ourselves, just begin to think, who's the next ring of relationships? Probably some of them are sitting right there at the table with you. Children, spouse. Then think beyond that. What about your volitional world? That's the world of your free time. The voluntary world where you have leisure time and can spend doing recreational things. What about soccer and soccer practice? What about your vocational world? That's where you work. Who's there? Who's the potential next ring? Who's the potential next generation disciple in that place? Okay? What about your residential world? Who lives close to you? Who's geographically very close to you that you can begin to pour into? This is next generation thinking. And so when I say discipling the next generation, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be kind of unpacking some of those different layers and some of those different rings as we move along. But this week, I wanted to just start out by asking the question, what's a disciple? What's a disciple? And you'll recall that last Sunday I had you guys fill out surveys. And I collected 32 of them that had actually filled out the what's a disciple fill-in. It was something where you had to actually write it out. It wasn't just a box to check on that one. I wanted you to define disciple for me. And I got 35 surveys, but only 32 of them had that blank filled in. So 33 of you didn't fill that in or must have missed it or something. But anyways, I took those 32 answers, those 32 sheets, and I spread them out back here in the meeting room on big long tables this week. And I took highlighters and I went through and I just kind of highlighted different things that I saw were consistent throughout. What I want to do today is just show you these responses. And I didn't put any names with them, okay? So don't freak out here. The first one, what is a disciple? It's one who learns of Jesus. I'm going to knock myself out. One who learns of Jesus, lives like Jesus, and leads others to do likewise. Okay? Next one. 32 of these, so just be Johnny on the spot on the clicker back there, Nate. Part of Christ. Simple. Very true. I like that one a lot. Part of Christ. One who follows Jesus' teachings and intentionally teaches / leads others to do the same. Very good. Someone I read about in the Bible. Follower of Jesus. Yeah, you might. I when I first saw that one, I thought, okay. But then I started thinking about that. The disciples are people that we read about in the Bible. The Bible's God's Word. The Gospels where we and the epistles of the New Testament are where we have our inspired examples of disciples. And so, yeah, disciples, somebody that we read about in the Bible, the follower of Jesus, a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who believes, follows, and shares God's Word. Someone who helps others learn about the love of God and helps raise others in the Word. I like that. Raising others. Bringing them up. Elevating them. A follower. Back up to follower. Yeah. Just kind of let that sink in for a minute. Now, I know in my mind who put these down. I know whose these are. And the follower one, man, it's just straight to it. Cuts to the chase. Follower. What's next? A follower of Jesus who spreads His word to others. One who is willing to submit to Christ's teaching and follow Him. Submission. Wow. That. Putting priorities first, even when you don't want to. That's definitely an aspect of discipleship, being a disciple. Someone who shares God's word and salvation to others. Someone who provides, follows up the word of God to others. I love that. Giving the word, giving away the word. Trained to do a specific task. Learns by example. That's key. By being involved with the teacher. Yeah. One who believes the Lord as Savior, then goes out, tells, teaches, and reaches those who don't know the Lord with the gospel, the grace, and love of Jesus. A follower of Christ committed to the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Let's all say it together. Jesus said to them, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples." What? Teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's right at the tail end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, where we're at today. A follower of Christ. Someone who spreads the word and shows people grace through their lifestyle. It's a lifestyle, isn't it? A follower of Christ who shares the message of salvation through His birth, death, resurrection, and plans to return. One who devotes their life to living for the Lord. Devotion. A disciple of Christ is one who has placed their faith in Him and is growing to be more like Christ each day. A teacher of Jesus' word and salvation. That's right. So not just following. I love that, a follower, but but a disciple is a teacher as well. Someone who believes in Jesus and tries to love accordingly. Now this one, the particular person had very small handwriting. And when I got to love, I couldn't quite tell if it was love or live. But I chose love. But live accordingly is also true. Teaching or telling of God's word and salvation. How many are left here? Someone who follows Christ tries to be like him. A person who has the capability to serve and live a life for God. A person who has committed to following Jesus on a daily, continuous basis, obeying and sharing with others. Being an example of Christ every day to the people you come in contact with, next generation. To build relationships, next generation, with them. To share the gospel with them. Anyone serving the Lord. One who follows Jesus and teaches others or brings them to Jesus. Anyone for the Lord. Jesus said, if they're not against me, they're for me. One who follows Jesus and teaches others or brings them to Jesus. All right. Now, there you have your definitions of disciple making. And here's the cool thing about that. No two are identical. No two are identical. Just like there are no two disciples of Jesus who are identical. Of all the billions of disciples of Jesus in this world today, I bet you'd get that many different specific definitions of what's a disciple. We all have different thumbprints, don't we? Fingerprints. Every disciple is just a little different than the next one. God has specifically created us to be unique. Now, we have some similarities. We have some commonalities, no doubt about that. But each of us is uniquely given. So here were some recurring themes and words in those definitions. I thought it would be good just to kind of go through with my highlighter, different colored highlighters, and highlight the in the same color the themes, the common threads. God's Word, the Bible, that came up 9 out of 32 times. 9 out of the 32 surveys had some reference to the Word, God's Word, the Bible. Jesus Christ, Lord. This is good. This was the top one. 22 out of 32. Okay, the question was worded, how do you define disciple? Not Christian disciple, just disciple. Okay? So Jesus was, you guys picked up on that. You got that I was looking for Christian disciples. Because there are other types of disciples out there. There's Buddhist disciples, there's, you know, Muslim disciples, you know, there are some technical similarities between these definitions, but talking specifically about followers of Jesus. So 22 out of 32. Follower, follow, those kind of words. 14 out of 32. Others, this is was an important one to me. Others or other people. 11 out of 32 of the definitions had that in there. Teach, lead, share, learn, grow, example, spread. Okay, this idea of passing it on, transferring of skills and knowledge and truth. 18 out of the 32. That was the second highest one, right after Jesus and Lord. So that's good. And then lastly, obey, submit, and devote. I only found 5 with those words in there. I'm not faulting any of the other definitions because all the other ones had good things in them. But I keyed in on those ones that talked about submission and obedience. Because that's absolutely essential. We come to Matthew chapter 4 today. And I just want to look at that well-known summons of Jesus. As he began to gather his disciples. You know that Jesus' first disciples were fishermen, 2 sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, fisherman from Galilee. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, we read this. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's give thanks for this word. Father, I thank you that we have here this episode, this little brief glimpse, right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry as he began to call to himself his disciples. I thank you that there's so much we can learn about what is a disciple from just Jesus' words here. So God, help our hearts to be focused and tuned into you this morning so that we can learn, so that we can grow as disciples, so that we can make more disciples, just as you commanded us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to just look at the red letters there in that paragraph. And your Bible, if it doesn't have, if it's not a red letter edition, then that would be verse 19 in quotations there, where Jesus said, beginning with Peter and Andrew, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What do we have there? Okay, Jesus is a very astute, obviously. He is God in the flesh. He is keen. He is observant. He is perfectly aware of his surroundings at all times. Jesus grew up in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. He grew up close to the lake, close to fishermen and fishing communities. This was nothing new for Jesus. This was not a new scene for Jesus. Now, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River just a month or so prior. And then following his baptism, he spent 40 days out in the wilderness fasting, praying, preparing, being prepared for his ministry, being tempted by the devil, being tempted with power, being tempted with food, being tempted in every way. And Jesus now reemerges onto the scene, bursting onto the scene, literally, and begins to call to himself followers. Jesus didn't just go from town to town preaching and teaching, hoping that people would tag along. What did he do? He was intentional. A couple of those definitions had the word intentional in there. And man, that's key. That's key to understanding what it means to be a disciple and also to be a disciple maker is intentionality. Jesus went straight to the Sea of Galilee. He went straight to Peter and Andrew. He saw them. He didn't just, oh, here's a couple of guys, they'll do. He went to them. He went to them and he summoned them. And he said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. It's intentional. It's purposeful. Now, what happened in verse 20? Well, it says, after they thought about it and went home and talked to their wives and said goodbye to their children and bid farewell to their fishing buddies, says, immediately they left their nets, followed him. There's an immediacy to this. When Jesus calls, we listen, we hear, we obey. At least these two disciples did. Immediately. There's an immediacy to that. Follow me. I will make you. Here's more intentionality. I will. This is going to happen. I'm not going to be deterred from my purpose with you, Peter and Andrew. I've got a purpose. I've got a mission with you. I don't just have a global mission in mind. I'm not just coming down here to die on the cross and save people from their sins. Yes, I'm doing that. But my mission, my ministry is going to endure long after my time on this planet is done and I ascend back into heaven to be with my Father. My mission is going to endure. Jesus says, I will make you. It's going to happen. I will make you what? Fishers of men. Fishers of men. Jesus keyed in on what they understood, what they knew. They were fishermen all of their lives from boyhood on up. They had smelled like fish. They had smelled like boats. They had smelled like fishing tackle. This is all they knew. Pulling those nets, throwing those nets, catching nothing, catching lots. Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So I wonder if Peter and Andrew kind of envisioned there, okay, so we're going to just take our nets out there to the crowd and reel them in, boy. Yeah. Now, I think they were probably insightful enough to understand Jesus had something else in mind here. We don't catch people with nets or hooks or sinkers and all that stuff. Catch people with the Word of God. Catch people with a message. That message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe in the gospel. And Jesus, of course, would unpack that as they followed him. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They left behind some things. The nets were important to Peter and Andrew. This was their life. This was their livelihood. You leave behind your nets as a fisherman, there's no telling where your next meal is going to come from. There's sacrifice involved in that. A couple of those definitions, I think, had this idea of sacrifice and devotion. Setting aside your wants, your temporary needs in order to pursue a calling that's higher, that's worthier. And every Christian, by the way, hears that call. If you're a true Christian, you have heard and you are answering that call in some way. Now, does that mean we never resist it? No. Even the disciples at times pushed back. They resisted a little bit. Even though they immediately followed him here, there were times where they resisted and they pushed back. Every Christian hears that call. And it's a call to leave behind something. It's a call in some cases not to leave a career necessarily, but as David Platt, president of the International Mission Board, says, to leverage that career. What's that mean? That means think about your occupational sphere of influence and don't see yourself as, oh, I'm just a school teacher. I've got to find time in my schedule to be a missionary somewhere else, somewhere, how else? No, it means to understand, hey, God has put me in this school system as a teacher, as a person of influence on mission. To have influence, not just on whether or not kids learn their three R's, but to have an influence on their eternity. Well, I'm just a college student. You're a college student with a mission. You're a college student with a high and holy calling to leverage your position, your occupation as a college student for the kingdom of God. Well, I'm just an electrician. Well, I'm just a housewife, a homemaker. Yep, you're on mission. You have a purpose. You have a sphere of influence in every one of those situations. These fishermen had a sphere of influence. Andrew and Peter had a sphere of influence. They knew a couple of guys. I think Jesus already knew who he was going to ask, but I would be willing to bet that Peter and Andrew said, what about James and John? What about James and John? Hey, Jesus, there's this couple of guys. Oh, okay, let's go. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father followed him. Circle of influence. We find out in the other Gospels that these four men, these two sets of brothers, were actually in business together. They had a fishing company. There was a natural connection there. You're going to find those natural connections as disciples. What being a disciple is not to abandon all current relational spheres and go try to find a brand new one so you can be a Christian and make disciples there. That may be involved. That may be involved when it comes to those further ends of the earth, places where we have to purposefully go to places where we don't currently have any relationships and begin to establish gospel relationships. But when it comes to Jerusalem and Judea, we've probably got some relationships and some connections and some relational spheres of influence that we can work for the gospel. Some partnerships, some friendships. And so Jesus goes, takes Peter and Andrew, and he finds James and John. And they leave. And it gets more specific. Matthew gets more specific. And they left their father. And boy, Zebedee, man, he raised a ruckus. Where are you going? We got work to do. You got to finish these nets here before you go. Nope. See, Zebedee got it. There were in Israel in those days faithful people. People who were looking for the kingdom of God. People who were waiting and looking for the Messiah. And here comes this John the Baptist character, baptizing people, calling people to repent of their sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus comes one day and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And everybody looks. Peter and James and Andrew and John were some of those who looked. They'd been intrigued by this John the Baptist figure. And when John the Baptist says, "I'm not him, that's him," they looked. And they were waiting. And Jesus went to them, pursued them. There are going to be people in our lives who are looking, who are searching, who are more ready than others. Fast track. Praise God. Because some of the people that we go and find aren't. They're on the slow track. They're on the resistant track. There's not any immediately with them. It is slow. And it's painstaking and time consuming. And we got to be ready for that too. Got to be ready for the pursuit. But Jesus' first four disciples were ready. They were looking. And when it comes to making disciples, we've got to do some strategic thinking. And that strategic thinking involves looking at, okay, who are the people that I have gospel, whose lives I have gospel influence in right now? Who are the people that I'm discipling right now? And for some of you, this may be an exercise in conviction, because you realize I don't have anybody that I'm purposefully, intentionally trying to disciple right now. But if you do have, you need to think about, okay, well, for example, I've got a list of 32 or 3 guys in my notebook that I pray for and that I send out text messages to with Bible verses. Now, am I weekly meeting with each one of those guys? No. I'm meeting with about 4 during the week, 4 to 5. And that's in a Bible study format, and that's in one-on-one format. Okay? And so I've got to ask myself, oh man, but I just really want all 33 of these guys. I want to pursue them. But Jesus modeled for us the disciplined approach. You're not going to get all of them at once. You got to start with the few. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, with the exception of Andrew, we'll notice that the other three of his first four disciples were his core. They were his inner circle. That James, John, and Peter got taken along with Jesus to experience some things that the other nine didn't get to experience. And so you'll need to find in your own discipling life, man, there's going to have to be a few that receive more emphasis, that receive more of my time, more of my energy, more of my effort. Why? It's because, as Jesus models, the other nine or the other 30 of them are going to be influenced by those inner few. We've got to train the close ones so that they can turn and do likewise with the others. These are some of the things and concepts that we're going to be coming back to for the next 8 weeks as we talk about discipling the next generation. I'm excited. I really am looking forward to hashing this out and looking at where are we as a church? Where are we individually in the disciple-making schema? Are we engaged or are we sidelined? Are we in the hunt? Or are we sitting back expecting, I'm not gifted for that. That's not my spiritual gift. Nowhere in any of the lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament is disciple-making named. It's assumed. It's understood. This is everybody's calling. Everybody is to be making disciples. So, there's no bench in the church. There's no sideline. We all have a mission because we all have people in our lives. In this room, every one of you has an influence in someone else's life that nobody else in this room has an influence over. What are we going to do about that person? How are we going to engage them? How are we going to pursue them for the kingdom? These are questions that I hope we'll get greater clarity on as we go forward. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for those in my life, beginning with parents, Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, pastors, seminary professors, all the people who, Lord, were significant in my growth and process of being and becoming a disciple and a disciple maker. Everybody here, Lord, may not have all of those influences. There may be some who are in this room today because of one person who loved them, who pursued them, who shared the gospel with them, told them about Jesus, and invited them to come and learn more. And praise God. Praise God, you don't work in the same identical way with everybody. We're each here by a unique path, a unique relational network that brought us here. But we're all here because of Jesus. We're all here for Jesus. We're all here wanting to live like Jesus in this world. So God, I just give you praise and I thank you for what you're going to show us, for the burden that you're going to place on us, that you're going to empower us to meet and to carry together as we disciple the next generation. Lord, as parents, put our children on our hearts. As spouses, Lord, put our husband and our wife on our hearts. We're to have a gospel influence in their lives. Lord, as neighbors, put those next door neighbors on our hearts, Lord. Don't let us be satisfied or content with just hi and bye and how are you. Open our mouths, God. Put your words in there and let them come out in every dimension of our life. The Great Commission demands it. And your glory demands it. This is all for you. It's all for your glory. Make us your disciples.